Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Our scripture text this morning is found in 2 Timothy. In the Bibles under the seats in front of you, it will be on page 995. We'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, on page 995. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Father, I pray that you would open our hearts again as we open your word today. And I pray as we do so that you would fill our hearts with your truth, that we might be encouraged, and that we might be equipped, and that we might find our hope in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're taking a temporary break in the action from our series in 2 Corinthians, which we will soon complete, and we want to spend a little bit of time on Mother's Day today. And I don't do a message every year for Mother's Day, but I think just looking at the scriptures, there's plenty that the scriptures say about mothers and our need to honor mothers. And yet at the same time, I also recognize, and I think you do as well, that we're not going to accomplish that in merely one message, maybe with one gift on one day of the year. That's something that should be part of who we are and what we do all the time. However, this morning is an opportunity for us to encourage mothers from the Word of God in a world where mothers are swimming against a pretty strong current that so often undermines the biblical priorities of their God-given role, and where, frankly, we often take them for granted. Like the little girl who was shown pictures of her mom and dad on their wedding day, and after she saw the pictures, she went to her father and she said, "Daddy, is that the day you got mom to come and work for us?" The epitome of sometimes taking mom for granted. And so it is really my goal this morning to simply elevate and to affirm the role of mother and to remind those of you that are mothers and those of you that will one day be mothers the influence that you have had and the influence you can have to the glory of God. And so let me first of all say that we are grateful for you, not only because if it were not for you, we wouldn't be here, but how so many of you have really beautifully modeled the Lord Jesus Christ to us in the flesh through your steadfast walk with the Lord and your commitment to serve and your display of enduring love and affection and your relentless giving of yourselves to your families. And as I think about that, on a personal note, I have to say that I'm very thankful to have experienced those things from my own mother and to see those things modeled by my wife to my five children. And so thank you, dear. I also say those things with careful thought, but also realistic consideration, knowing that as mothers, you are not perfect. And I think that's one of the difficulties of a Mother's Day and doing a Mother's Day message, you know, painting this absolutely perfect picture, but And yet you sit there and struggle within your own selves and say, but it's just not that way. And I recognize that. I recognize that you're not perfect, even though you're probably a little closer than the rest of us. And often you feel inadequate. Thank you for that affirmation. Often you feel inadequate, and often you do struggle. And I think we recognize that as well. But at the same time, by God's grace, he still uses you, and we are the blessed recipients of that. A number of years ago, the London Times did a report on a six-year study that they had completed with 1,200 children in the study. And here's what they concluded, and I quote, "It's official, babies do better with mother." Okay. Goes on to say, "One of the most detailed studies of childcare was concluded that young children who are looked after by their mothers do significantly better in developmental tests than those cared for in nurseries by child minders or relatives," end of quote. I mean, I hate to say it, but did they really need to spend the money on a six-year study with 1,200 children to figure that out? I mean, come on. I mean, it's really telling us nothing new, and especially to those of us that hold to the Word of God. The role and influence of a mother is clearly unique, and it is clearly powerful, and with that is irreplaceable. Now, maybe you are sitting here this morning thinking, I really don't see the fruit of my influence. Or maybe you wonder if you can even compete with the outside influences of peers and media and a postmodern culture in which we live. In either case, I want to take you to one verse in the New Testament that at first glance I think seems rather insignificant. As we've read through it, I'm sure many times in our own personal devotions, but it speaks volumes to the significant influence of mothers in the nurturing a strong faith to our children, a faith that helps them understand the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and it says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." And Paul here is writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor at this point, but he's also like a son to Paul because Paul has discipled him, and he's really just encouraging him here to be faithful to the task that God has called him to, because he's struggling and he's up against some pressure and it's been tough for him. And one of the ways in which he encourages Timothy was to remind him of his spiritual heritage as he refers to his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And as Paul refers to Timothy's faith, it becomes a reflection of his mom and of his grandma, which is really a wonderful compliment to the faith of both of these women. Now, we don't know much about these two ladies, but Paul obviously knows them. He's met them. And he says enough for us to know that they have played a significant role in the life of this young man, Timothy, who has become a godly young man. He's become a fine young pastor in the early church. And so from what we can tell, we have at least three generations of a godly heritage, if not more. Now, you may say, well, I mean, when I look at my family heritage, it's nothing but a disaster. In fact, I don't even have one generation of godliness in my family. And actually, I know that to be the case for some of you this morning. But may I suggest to you that maybe then you can be like Lois, the grandmother, because it would appear, at least to our knowledge of what Scripture says, that the faith began with Lois. She was the first generation believer. And she passed it on to Eunice, and Eunice passed it on to Timothy. And listen, you can be the Lois that begins passing the gospel on to the next generation so that one day your own grandchildren can refer to your godliness and your influence and your faith and how that made a difference in their lives. Now, what kind of faith is this that Paul is referring to here as it relates to Timothy's mother? What did it look like? What should it look like? What are the characteristics of this faith that God uses as he did with Eunice and Lois? Well, there's a number of characteristics I'd like to reveal here in this verse. One of them is, or point number one, is a personal faith. It says in verse 5 that it was a sincere faith. And that word sincere means genuine. It means real. It means that it was free of hypocrisy. Okay, free of saying one thing and yet doing another thing. Of course, the object of this faith was Jesus Christ, and that's really where it all has to begin. We can't take that for granted. And that is the personal relationship with Christ that provides the forgiveness of sin and a righteousness from God that enables you to become a new person and to have a new eternal focus and hope. You see, genuine faith in Christ then begins to shape who you are and what you do for the glory of God. You know what? Even if you have a past that's full of regret. We see Eunice's faith was a priority to her in terms of how it impacted how she raised her son. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we know that because she named her boy Timothy. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it actually has a lot to do with it, and we may not think of it so much today. I mean, some people name their children with the meaning in mind, but it's not a common thing we do in our culture today. In the Bible times, the meaning of the name meant everything. And so the meaning of the name would reveal the parent's desire for that child. Well, guess what the name Timothy means? It means one who honors the Lord. One who honors the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You see, her ultimate goal was not to get her son lots of money or lots of pleasure or all the toys that he wanted. It wasn't to see him become the most popular or prominent person in the community. But it was to give him a godly heritage where he would also one day put his faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and that he would learn to walk with God, and that he would learn to honor God with his life, no matter where he'd end up, no matter what profession he'd end up doing. Whether he would be a businessman, whether he'd be a teacher, whether he'd be a farmer, or even if he became a pastor one day. I think every mother wants to be successful in raising her children. But the Bible defines successful motherhood as one who is godly and passes that godliness on to the next generation. You say, well, where does that godliness come from? Well, godliness comes from God. And therefore, the only way to be godly is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which then puts you in a position to pass that godliness on to the next generation. Now, you may be here this morning, and again, you may feel like you are very unworthy to come to Christ for whatever reason, but the truth is, none of us are worthy. And that's why Christ had to die for all of us, because we're all sinful, and we're all in need of God's mercy and grace, and that's why Jesus came to pay it all, as the hymn says. He paid for my sin on the cross so that all I needed to do then is to put my faith in him and to trust him with my life. So a godly mother starts with a personal faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's where it started with Timothy's mother. Second thing I want you to note as well about her faith is that it was a practical faith. Verse 5 says it was a faith that dwells in you, Paul's words are here. Other translations may say that it lives in you. It literally means that this faith inhabited her life, indicating that her faith was not just a knowledgeable faith, but it was a very practical faith. She lived her life through the filter of her faith. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" In other words, personal or genuine faith is always demonstrated by a practical faith. Okay, and again, let's not be unrealistic here. Timothy's mother was like any other mother and had days that were stressful and I'm sure lousy, and she got impatient. I'm sure she reacted the wrong way to Timothy at times. But the point is, a practical faith is not a perfect faith, but one that is constantly applying its faith, that faith, to all of life's circumstances. Okay, it's a faith that confesses sin when we blow it. Faith that humbly grows through life's circumstances. A faith that, again, is applying truth to all of life. And so if your children are going to see the realities of God's promises, they can't just be taught by mouth. They must be lived out through life. It must be modeled for them. The great preacher G. Campbell Morgan had four sons. All of them were preachers. Poor family. The youngest son, his name was Howard. He was a preacher in the United States while his father, G. Campbell Morgan, continued to preach in London. But when the family was together one time, someone wanted to see how Howard would respond to the question, "Who's the greatest preacher in the family?" Maybe he was hoping to start an argument, I don't know. But as Howard was asked the question, without a moment's hesitation, his answer was, "My mother." And I think the idea being that you don't have to stand behind a pulpit to preach a good sermon. A great sermon is preached out by a woman who is committed to Jesus Christ and models that for her family. And who lives that out? James 1:22, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I think Eunice provided the greatest preparation for Timothy to go into the ministry. And we look at that and we say, well, you know, if you're going to go into the ministry, man, you got to be in a Christian school, the youth group, the Bible college and seminary, and all of those things are fine and good. But I don't think they come close to how God uses parents, and in this case, a mother, to influence her child to be godly. There's nothing in comparison to that. Because there's no one more influential than her. And so she was very practical in her faith, and Timothy was the recipient of that. Third characteristic of this faith was also a persevering faith. And I think there's evidence of this in a number of ways. First of all, is Eunice's husband. You say, well, what about Eunice's husband? Well, turn with me. Keep your finger there in 2 Timothy and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra." And it says, "A disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." Okay, well, there's some interesting information here, because what we need to notice is that Paul refers only to Timothy's mother as a believer. And then it only says that Timothy's father was a Greek, but it does not say that he was a believer. And so what isn't said, along with then what is said in 2 Timothy 1, gives us very good evidence that Dad was not a Christian. Okay, and that indicates that Eunice, with the help of her mom Lois, were pretty much on their own in raising Timothy, at least in a spiritual sense. Okay, that had to be pretty tough for them. The other thing, and I think the other thing that is evidence of her persevering faith, was the fact that she lived in a culture that was incredibly hostile to the gospel. Okay, if you read Acts chapter 14, where Paul and Barnabas were actually preaching in Lystra on Paul's first missionary journey, you find that it didn't go so well. Because as you get to verse 19 and following, it actually tells us that Paul was stoned. He was stoned in the place that Timothy grew up. Okay, not a very friendly culture to the gospel. Okay, so that's what Eunice is up against. She's up against this opposition to this Christianity stuff. She's clearly in the minority, and yet despite all of these cultural pressures, she's committed to raising her son to become a committed follower of Jesus Christ. It's not easy to do. Now, some of you this morning are single moms. Some of you, your husband is not a believer, or your husband is a passive believer who provides minimal spiritual leadership. And then on top of that, you feel the pressure of the culture, a culture that not only doesn't care about spiritual things, but is now growing in greater and greater opposition to spiritual things and Christianity and the Word of God. And you look at that and say, there's just no way. And the pressure to give up in the midst of those circumstances is enormous. And yet I would say to you, for the eternal sake of your children and for the glory of God, persevere. Don't give up. Stay focused on the divine calling God has put on your life to teach and model Christ and the gospel. And yet you say, how do I do that? How do I do that with minimal, or in some cases, no support? Well, again, if you would take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 21, let me just take you to one example. Genesis chapter 21, and beginning with verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat up, and as she sat opposite of him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. And we'll stop there. This story of Hagar and Ishmael and the whole situation with Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, and all of that, and you can read all of the rest of the story. was a dysfunctional mess, to say the least. And here is Hagar with no idea of what to do or where to turn. You ever feel like that? Feel like you're in a hopeless desert of not knowing what to do and how to handle whatever circumstances you're in, or what to do about your children's situation? But listen, as Hagar did, cry out to the Lord and he will hear you. And he will strengthen you and he will encourage your heart. Like a well of water, God will meet you where you are and do a work in spite of however messy your situation or your circumstances may be. Listen, God is faithful. You can seek him for his faithfulness. To you moms who feel the pull to have your kids fit in and to be materially successful, or for you to feel the temptation of solely focusing on your career so you can have more stuff, don't buy into the lie that those things are more important than investing in the next generation, which is eternal. You may not see how God is going to work in your situation or how he's going to use you, but can I just encourage you, persevere in your faith, knowing God will promise to meet your needs and he will be faithful to you, just as he was faithful to Hagar. So let me just review. Eunice's faith was a personal faith, it was a practical faith, it was a persevering faith, but fourth, it was also a productive faith. And it not only produced fruit in her own life, but as she planted the seeds of truth in her son's life, it also began to do some things in him as well. Now, if you're in 2 Timothy, just turn over a page to chapter 3 and look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," referring to the scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, so it's clear from this verse that as a young boy, Timothy was absolutely saturated in the Word of God. Okay, and how did it happen? It happened through his mother and through his grandmother. And if that is the case, then we can conclude that mom and grandma were women of the word and understood the priority and the power of teaching the word of God to Timothy. And I think understood and applied the scriptures as the next two verses then say, verses 16 and 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." I think they just believed that with all their hearts. And that's why they continued to teach the word of God to Timothy. And the result was that the Spirit of God spoke through the word of God and exposed and convicted and protected even Timothy from sin and promoted a righteousness that enabled him to live a life righteous to Christ and then helped him grow in his walk with the Lord. And so does that mean I need to sit down and read Bible stories to my children? Well, it's actually not a bad place to start. But I think what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about is the fact that we need to integrate the Word of God into our everyday lives and into our everyday talk, into addressing our children's questions, to use the Word of God to explain the big picture of the gospel, to use the Word of God and to use the sinful behavior situations with our children to point out the fact that they are a sinner and are in need of God and his salvation and his forgiveness of sin, to teach them what the Bible says about who they are in Christ and how to walk by faith and how to apply the promises of God's word and to understand the overall purpose of bringing glory to God. And so remember, if you're going to be a teacher of the word, you have to be a woman of the word. You say, well, I'm not sure if I'm really qualified to do that. Well, I would just tell you that it doesn't take a degree to teach the Bible. Okay, just be faithful to telling your children what the Bible actually says. If you stick to that, you're pretty safe. Tell your children what the Bible actually says, and then help them understand how to apply those truths to their lives. It's really not that complicated. But understand that the Word of God is what produces the work of God. Okay? Never forget that. The Word of God always produces the work of God. And I think Eunice understood that. Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18 says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." God will always bless his word. All right, last point here, number five, and that is a praying faith. A praying faith. I think we all understand that even if a mother does everything right or everything humanly possible to raise children in a godly way for the next generation, that still does not guarantee the end result, right? And so you can have great faith, but you must also recognize that it is ultimately God that changes the heart and produces the fruit of godliness. And so I add this point in specifically because in considering these godly women, Lois and Eunice, and their success as a mother and a grandmother, there is no doubt in my mind that they were praying constantly for Timothy, whether he was in diapers or whether he was in danger in ministry. And so you may ask the question, what is it that I should pray for? Well, I can't think of anything that you shouldn't pray for, but let me list for you seven things really quickly. And these seven things are just spiritual priorities in my mind that come right from Scripture that I think are just really, really important. Let me summarize them, and then let me read you the full statement. Okay. First thing is obviously you need to pray for your child's salvation. It needs to start with that. Okay. Pray that your child would recognize his or her sinfulness and respond to faith in Jesus Christ and to his saving grace. Second, pray for an undivided heart. Okay, that God would cultivate a hunger and an undivided heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his word. Third, pray for their sanctification. Okay, pray that your child would experience sanctification or spiritual growth through the work of God's Spirit. Number four, pray for godly friendships and pray for a godly spouse and pray that they would be protected from being unequally yoked. That's huge. Pray for them. As soon as they get out of the womb, man, start praying for that stuff. It's important. Number five, pray that their thought life would be pure, especially in light of the fact that we live in a culture there's so many voices of impurity and sinfulness and worldliness. To protect that mind with the purity of holiness is huge for them as well. So pray for the purity of their minds. Number six, pray that God will stir their hearts to serve him and to give to his eternal work. And then number seven has to do with obedience, and pray that your child will be willing to go wherever God wants them to go and that they would be obedient to Christ no matter what the cost. I look at that list and say, that's the stuff that really matters the most. Yeah, pray for jobs. Pray for, you know, pray for needs and health and all of those other things. Those are still important things to pray for. But at the end of the day, the spiritual characteristics of being a godly young man or a godly young woman, I think, should be great priorities for us. Mom, I know you're not a perfect mom, but you can be a praying mom. Okay? Don't forget that. I think maybe the most encouraging thing about Lois and Eunice is the fact that these were just ordinary women grinding out their faith, probably while they did the laundry and while they did the meals, and when at times they got overwhelmed and discouraged. And yet in the midst of all of that, they pursued what they knew to be most important, and that was a godly life and passing on that godliness. And I don't know if I can think of a better gift that mothers could give than the legacy of godliness to the next generation. How important is that? One more point of application, then we'll close. And that is for those of you that maybe you're not moms, and maybe those of you that are unable to be a mom, I would just suggest to you and encourage you to invest your life in a younger woman or a teenage girl or a young child even. Because there's a lot of young girls or a lot of young women who have either no godly influence or a minimal godly influence in their life. And so you can be their spiritual mom. Pass down your faith to an impressionable young girl that needs the truth of God modeled and taught to her. Because you know what? One day, she may be a mom, and she will need to know how to pass godliness down to the next generation as well. But you know what? She needs it modeled for her. So there's a great opportunity for you as well. And so, moms, don't underestimate how God can use you to implant the truth of God's word and the gospel in the lives of the children that God has given you, your grandchildren, grandmas that God has given you, and how God wants to use you to pass that godliness on to the next generation. There was a little boy who was told by his mother that it was God who makes people good. But his reply was, "Yes, I know it is God, but mothers help a lot." And I think that's true. And so thanks, moms, for what you do. And by God's grace, may God continue to use you to live by faith and to pass that faith on. Let's pray. Father, we want to honor you this morning by honoring our mothers and expressing our gratitude to them for, more than anything else, helping us understand a little bit better who you are. And Lord, I pray just that you, by your Spirit and through your word, would encourage each mother here today, each grandmother, and those that aren't mothers. Lord, help us know that the calling of motherhood is a wonderful gift that you equip for. And Lord, I know there's days that many here, even this morning, feel very much ill-equipped to do that job. And yet, Lord, with a surrendered heart and a commitment to being faithful to you, you will use them in ways that they will never fully understand. I pray that you'd encourage them, help them to see the fruit of their labors, but also help them to persevere in their labors where they don't see fruit. We thank you for your word this morning and for the examples that we find within the scriptures and just helping us understand what this looks like and what you desire for us. I pray that you would bless our moms as we go through our day and as our day ends, Lord, help us to continue to honor our mothers in a way that would be honoring ultimately to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.